Ladies and gentlemen. Fine, I promise. All good. You know, Psalms 14:1 says, only fools think there is no God. I always think that's so funny that there's a 4 and a 1 in that verse, April 1st. It's not often that we have such a unique convergence of holiday like that. I think it's fascinating. But you know, even more important than there being a God is what that God did. And all that we read about and all that we learn about with Jesus is only partial until we get to the resurrection. Christ is risen. That reality is what the entire world and all of time and space pivots on. Jared told me before the service began, it's the ultimate April Fool's joke on the devil. He thinks he wins, but he loses. There's an ancient commentator named John Chrysostom who wrote about AD 390. He said, for if he has not been raised, neither did he die. If he didn't die, neither did he take away our sin. And if it was not taken away, you're still in it. And if you're still in it, we have preached in vain. And if we've preached in vain, you believed in vain. And besides, death will remain immortal if he did not rise. John is commenting on the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want us to read from that today to kind of set a tone. Take a little different approach today to the lesson. And I hope that you'll be encouraged by it. 1 Corinthians 15. Starting in verse 12 through 19, I'm reading from a translation called The Voice. This is what it says. Now if we have told you about the Anointed One, Christ, how He was risen from the dead and appeared to us fully alive, then how can you stand there and say that there's no such thing as resurrection from death? Friends, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then even the Anointed One hasn't been raised. And if that is so, then all of our preaching has been for nothing, and your faith in the message is worthless. And what's worse, all of us who have been preaching the gospel are now guilty of misrepresenting God. Because we've been spreading the news that He raised the Anointed One from the dead, which must be a lie if what you are saying about the dead not being raised is the truth. Please listen. If you say the dead are not raised, then what you are telling me is that the Anointed One has not been raised. Friends, if the Anointed One has not been raised from the dead, then your faith is worth less than yesterday's garbage. You are doomed in your sins, and all the dearly departed who trusted in His liberation are left decaying in the ground. If what we have hoped for in the Anointed doesn't take us beyond this life, we are world-class fools, deserving everyone's pity. What Paul is saying is, if the tomb is not empty, then your faith is. If the tomb is not empty, then your faith in everything that you've read about in Jesus is empty. It's a wonderful thing that Jesus would die, that He would die a humble servant heart. It's a beautiful thing that He would die in our place. Maybe He can take on our sins in some way or another. But if He didn't raise, then everything He said is suspect. Because He said He would. And if one of the biggest things about Him is not true, then everything falls like dominoes all the way down the Rhine. Everything hinges on the resurrection. I found this at a craft store many, many moons ago. I love it because it's so much fun to play with. Everything is balanced on this one tiny little point. That is the resurrection. The death, the burial, the miracles, the words of life, the incarnation, all of it is all beautiful, but it all hinges. Its incomplete balance is at that one point of the resurrection. For it not to exist causes everything else to not be true. Many of you guys have seen that movie, The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel's story. And he has a really interesting thing to present to us today. Go ahead and push play.
And when I was an atheist and legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, I would have smirked at the fact that Easter this year falls on April Fool's Day. Because back then, I thought that anyone would have to be a fool to think that Jesus literally rose from the dead. So I spent 2 years of my life analyzing the historical data. And what I found really shocked me. We have early reports of the resurrection of Jesus. Reports that come so quickly, you can't just write them off as being a legend. In fact, we have one report of the resurrection, including named eyewitnesses, that has been dated back by scholars to within months of the death of Jesus. Friends, that is historical gold. We have the empty tomb, and I found that even the opponents of Jesus implicitly conceded that the tomb of Jesus was empty. We have 9 ancient sources, inside and outside the New Testament, confirming and corroborating the conviction of the disciples that they encountered the resurrected Jesus. Friends, that is an avalanche of historical data. And then we have 7 ancient sources, inside and mostly outside the New Testament, that confirm that the disciples lived lives of deprivation and suffering as a result of their proclamation that Jesus had risen. Why were they willing to do that? Because they heard a rumor that he'd risen? No, because they were there. They touched him. They ate with him. They talked with him. They knew the truth. And knowing the truth, they were willing to proclaim it, even despite the suffering they endured. Some people have a rush of emotion at that moment. I didn't. You know what I had? I had the rush of reason. Because the resurrection of Jesus is not some April Fool's Day joke. It is a historical reality, based not on mythology or make-believe or wishful thinking, but a solid foundation of historical truth.
I love that phrase. He had a rush of reason. I want to invite you today to reason with me. Think back. Most of you are old enough to be able to connect with what I'm about to say. What were you doing in the spring of 1995? Take a minute and think back. 1995, springtime, around this time, in 1995, 23 years ago. I got to thinking, you know, that's not very long ago. And then I wanted to find out just how current that was, so I decided to go through my office. I've only been here for 6 years. So what is the oldest things I could find in my office? And I found several things. Like, for example, I found this newspaper dated 1997, 21 years. Now, don't be thinking, oh, his office is messy. It's perfectly clean. What's with the laugh? And then I found this Bible that it was given to my sister-in-law in 1994. Why do I have my sister-in-law's Bible? I have no idea. It showed up in a box. I'll get it back to her as soon as I can. But I've noticed that. I found this and it was 1994. And then I looked at my own Bible given to me in 1990. I still preach from this Bible given to me in 1990, many years before 1995. Not that long ago. Many of you remember many things from that time. In fact, if you grew up anywhere as old or older than I am, you remember Mr. T, right? Mr. T was legendary. He's an icon in the American culture. And he had a very significant event happen to him in 1995. And I want to open our discussion with that. Go ahead and push play. He'll tell you about it.
Early days, you were a bouncer in a nightclub.
Uh-huh.
Now you are on Dancing with the Stars.
Most amazing thing in the world, because I told them fools I can't dance.
You can't dance.
And they still want me. And the show is called How stupid is that? Man, all right, I decided to do the show because I wanted to give the money to the kids at St. Jude and Shriners Hospital.
Wait, you're doing this?
So yes, nice. Yes. So I'm doing it for the kids. Even though I can't dance, I tell them to try. And that's what it's all about, you know.
Good for
I'm
you.
I'm trying.
And
that's right. They always ask, Mr. T, who's your toughest competitor? Me, fool.
So you think you're going to win Dance with the Stars?
No. It's not about winning. I already won before I got on the dance floor. Because I'm giving the money to the kids. So I already won.
Hey, that's a great attitude. You said if you win Dancing with the Stars, you're going to shave off your mohawk.
Yeah, I'll shave off my mohawk to stand in solidarity with the kids who are fighting cancer.
Amazing. Incredible.
Yes. My most memorable year is 1995, the year I was diagnosed with cancer. Back in the day, I had money, cars. I had achieved what I wanted to achieve. And then everything really stopped. I remember the doctor said that you had a rare form of cancer. And I was numb. So I called on God. I said, God, give me strength to do your will. First, it was radiation. Then 6 months later, the cancer is back. And what's the word? Metastasized. Doctor said, I think it's time to go to chemotherapy. You can't sleep right. You get dizzy. You get nauseated. That's the hardest thing I ever did with my life. That's when it really hit me. What's really real? My faith in God, that was real. Because only God could save me.
Okay. Here we go. We're dancing the waltz to Amazing Grace.
God has blessed me tremendously. Here I'm 64 years old and 22-year cancer survivor. We like giving glory. We're raising the hands. So the fact that I've been there, you know what it's like now. I can inspire other people. And that's what I feel my mission is. Every time I hear that song, I would send chills through my body. I want to honor God through this dance that I do because the grace of God saved me. And that's why I feel I'm here.
Mr. T is an amazing guy, son of a preacher and a preacher himself. There's a whole sermon or two on the internet. You ought to go watch it. It's amazing. Really neat guy. And this is just a glimpse of last year, some things he's doing to make the world a better place. But Mr. T is known as tough and strong. And yet he met God in 1995 in a very distinctive way. He always followed God, but he had to depend on God in a way that he'd never experienced before. And he remembers it like it was yesterday. That last scene as he leans over, a tear falls out of Mr. T's eyes as he's remembering the song Amazing Grace. Just soak that in a minute. 23 years ago. Like that. In fact, you may even remember another clip from Mr. T. Go ahead and watch that real quick. It's short.
No, I don't hate Balboa, but I pity the fool.
What's your prediction for the fight, then?
Prediction?
Yes, prediction.
Pain.
Classic, right? Rocky III. Who remembers Rocky III? Remember it like it was yesterday, right? That scene of... I pity the fool. I mean, that's just amazing, right? And you just... It's 30-something years ago. 1982. And yet it's like that. I want you to think about how little time that really is. 1983 to 87, the A-team. Remember, it was like yesterday. Who had Mr. T cereal for breakfast? All right? All right? Hold your hand. You can admit it. That's all right. Good stuff. 23 years ago, it's just a blink. I remember what I was doing in 1995 in the spring. I had one of three encounters with God in my life. Three times that I firmly believe I felt God's voice move me in a direction that has yet to change. Three times. One was in the spring of 1995. I was very seriously considering breaking off my engagement to Julie. Because I was reading Paul, that crazy Paul, who began to make me doubt. Maybe God is calling me to live a single life. So I can be focused on the kingdom first. And I was beginning to stretch and wrestle. And I prayed and cried and prayed and cried for weeks. And I had this moment where I had this dream. And I'm telling you, God said to me more clearly than ever, No, Julie is my plan for you. And I just felt this enormous sense of relief. Never have looked back. spring of 1995, 23 years ago, and I can see that dream crystal clear. I can feel the emotions of when I woke up that morning. Many of you have experiences like that, many years beyond 23 years ago, and you can remember it vividly. What in the world am I talking about? Why are we talking about 23 years ago? Here's why. In A.D. 53, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus was crucified, most likely at the oldest date, April 7th, A.D. 30. That means there's a maximum of 23 years between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and Paul writing this. 23 years. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 through 9. Listen to what Paul says. The first thing I did was place before you what I placed so emphatically before me, that the Messiah died for our sins exactly as the Scripture tells it. That He was buried, that He was raised from the dead on the third day. Again, exactly as Scripture says. That He presented Himself alive to Peter, and then to His closest followers, and later on to more than 500 of His followers all at one time. And it gets even better. And most of them are still alive, although some have since died. That He spent time with James and the rest of those He commissioned to represent Him, and then He finally presented Himself alive to me. It was fitting that I'd been bringing up the rear. I don't deserve to be included in the inner circle, as well as you know, having spent all those early years trying my best to stamp God's church out of existence. See, this is even crazier. Paul spent a large portion of that 23 years attacking Christianity. He went from "this is a problem" to "I'm going to take care of the problem" to "I'm going to hunt and kill Christians" to "he sees God on the road to Damascus" to blindness to being prayed for to being baptized to running off to Arabia for 3 years to spend time with God to come back and have to be gently escorted by Barnabas back into the fellowship of the apostles, the right hand of fellowship of Peter, etc. Then he starts going around and planting churches, and now he's writing a letter, all in that same 23 years. This is fresh to Paul. And he says there are 500 people, most all of whom are still alive. Call them up. Some of you saw him too, is implied in the way he writes that. You don't make a claim like that. Think about this. Why in the world would Paul go from CEO to suffer? He was on a fast track to the top of the Pharisees of the Pharisees. He is one of the strongest proof of resurrection there is, because nobody would do what he did. Not only was he just at the top of his game, he was the leader in the anti-Christian movement. And he had something happen so radical to him that he shriveled up inside of himself and went away to say, "God, what did I do wrong?" He says on the road to Damascus, "Who are you, Lord?" Because he knew he had met the Lord. And he knew he did know who he was. To change on a dime like that is unaccounted for. And not only that, not only does he do that, but then he gives his life to being beaten, stoned twice, brutalized, threatened, killed, facing beasts in Ephesus, he says in this very passage. Why? Because he met the Lord. And when you see the Lord, you can't just unsee him. And I promise you, 23 years will not even begin to pale that memory. Paul writes with power and conviction. Okay, well, maybe someone wrote it back into Paul's words. Let me challenge that for a minute. Here's a pic of P46 papyrus. The conservative, comfortable dating of this is 150 to 200 AD. Less than 100 years after Paul wrote. And we have a copy from that age. And no one would question its earliness of 53 AD because of this passage. It's just too early. And many have dated it into the 80s AD, just a few years, which means it could be a copy of a copy. It would be brand new. Do you realize that all the canon lists of the early centuries, every single one of them, a lot of people get them and say, okay, this is scripture, this is not. Oh, no, no, no. This is scripture, this is not. And they would fight over it. Every one of them has this book in it. No one disputes it. Here's the craziest thing. There's a guy by the name of Marcion of Sinope. Anybody ever heard of Marcion? Marcion was a Gnostic. If you've not studied Gnosticism, basically his thought was the God of the Old Testament was evil. And then there's the Heavenly Father of the New Testament. And the God of the Old Testament is around creation and Judaism. We don't want anything to do with that. Then there's the Heavenly Father and Jesus. And he's all good. He could not could deal with the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have a lot of people who can't deal with that today. So what did he do? He just creates his own gospel. Right? He just made up his own thing. And so he rearranged everything and he said that it was going to be this way and that way. And even he, in the midst of a passage that explicitly talks about our body, and he had nothing to do with the body. Jesus didn't actually have a body. He didn't really die. That's Marcion. And he still says, oh, but this is definitely scripture. Because it could not be argued with. He wrote and was around in the 80s AD. 30 years. After this was written. And that's just this book and this one passage about this one thing. And yet the entire biblical concept hangs on the resurrection. As Lee Strobel says, there is a mountain of evidence. But this one book is all it would take. Mr. T's trademark, I pity the fool, he calls it his Mr. T retirement fund. Because he says it and is trademarked legally. It belongs to Mr. T. But he said it comes from the Bible. He says that as many passages, for example, in Matthew 9:27, as Jesus was walking along, two blind men began following him and shouting, Son of David, have pity on us. Have mercy on us. Depending on your translation. Many, many times we read this. He said the world needs mercy. The world needs pity. He said, and we all act a fool, as Titus 3:3 says. At one time, we too acted like fools. We didn't obey God. We were tricked. We were controlled by all kinds of desires and pleasures. We were full of evil. We wanted what belongs to others. People hated us, and we hated others. We acted the fool. So he says that we all are fools, and we all need pity. So I'm going to pity the fool. He describes this to Conan and another and a couple other different scenarios. Very serious about this. He offers grace to those who've been foolish. If you remember 1 Corinthians 15, the passage we just read, put it back up there. If what we have hoped for in the anointed doesn't take us beyond this life, we are world-class what? Fools, deserving everyone's pity. Mr. T's got something going on, doesn't he? Now, what I wanted to do today is give you something simple to hang on to. And so, you're welcome. Here we go. Hopefully, this will stick. And you'll never forget this moment in time. And in 25 years, you're going to look back and be like, remember that time? I pity the fool who says there is no God. I pity the fool who says that Christ did not raise from the dead because I met him 23 years ago when I had cancer. I pity the fool. See, here's the crazy thing about all this. If what we're reading is true, that if Christ didn't raise from the dead, then those of us who believe in him should be pitied more than all men. Guess what? The inverse is also true. If he did rise from the dead, we are to be envied more than any. because we have the inside scoop of something so dramatic that it could call us to leave wife, husband, children, family, everything to lay it at the foot of the cross, because we know that the resurrection follows the cross. Therefore, we follow Jesus. It is that knowledge that can transform us. And so we should pity the fools, because fools need that pity. And God has called us to do that. He's called us to leave everything. Have you thought about that recently? What it would be like to give up your spouse, your child, your money, your power. Paul doesn't say these things lightly. He gave up all of it. All of it. But the cross that we are called to carry is not nearly as heavy as the chains of sin we will be freed from. I know some of you, Mr. T says this very well, some of you are in some stuff. He said, because I'm in some stuff. Mr. T, sinner, saved by grace, he says in one passage. Some of you are in some stuff and you got this burden of sin, and I need you to know that because of the resurrection, you can lay all of that down. And the burden you pick up by taking on your cross will pale in comparison to the weight of the sin that you will also lay down. There is great, abundant, joyful life that Jesus brings. And it all stands or falls on April 10th, AD 30, when He rose from the dead. So join with me and let's pity the fool who doesn't believe that Jesus raised from the dead. Would you pray with me? Father, fill us with Your Spirit today and lead us. Give us the clarity and the vision to live out the truth that Christ is no longer dead. Help us to live in the truth that even when we die, we will be raised again, as Jesus has promised, with a new body, stronger than Mr. T's. Father, help us to live that way. We praise You and we honor You. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song here, and I want to invite you to respond in whatever way it is that you need to. If something has struck a chord in your heart today, you know it's not me. I don't got much to offer. But God is talking to you. And if you're hearing Him today and you need to respond in some way, I want to invite you to come forward or grab one of our leaders after the service and we can pray with you and encourage you. Maybe some of you are in a place where you're doing all right with the Lord and you're walking with the Lord and you just have been moved to just go a little deeper. And as we're singing this song, I just want you to just imagine yourself standing before the Lord and stepping out with Him, ready to give up wife and family and husband and kids and job and all that is there, giving it all up and saying, you know what, I'm putting You first because of the resurrection. It is proof that all things are worth it. And go forth in power. Let's stand together and sing.
There's a stirring deep within me. Could it be my time?